chance to put in a few one-liners if you want them. Groucho Marx, I've had a wonderful evening, but this wasn't it. And Tim White, he produces so many of these. He's just incredible the way he produces them. But this is one that won the award at the Edinburgh Festival a few years ago. I've decided to sell my Hoover. Well, it was just collecting dust. Anyway, so having a conversation with somebody who replies like that, difficult. So it'd be interesting to see how we get on with reading through Proverbs. We probably think of the book of Proverbs as a collection of sayings, and of course it certainly is in parts of it. And these sayings come from a variety of sources. It starts off by saying that it's the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. But it's also clear as we go on that not all the Proverbs come from Solomon. It may be that he collected a lot of them, he maybe originated quite a lot of them too. But not all of these Proverbs actually come from Israel. What we do know is that wise scholars from different countries would visit each other and exchange their proverbs and wisdom. And there's an example of that which we all know, which is the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. She came to meet this great man of wisdom. So they would exchange sayings and take them back to their own countries. And so there are parallels to the Book of Proverbs from other cultures that archaeologists have discovered. And some of the same kind of things are in there. But we also have in this book some lengthier pieces, discussions about what wisdom is and why it matters. So over centuries, this book would have been put together in Israel as a compendium of wisdom. And in some ways, it's an instruction to the young. It actually says at some point that this is an older person instructing his son in wisdom. But it also says elsewhere that further education of those who are already knowledgeable is also a good thing. So this is lifelong learning, which we all know about and I'm sure we all agree with. The whole idea of commemoration at this time of year is to remember. And one of the purposes of remembering is to learn. But when we think of the First World War, we think about how little seems to have been learned. In 1922, King George V stood in one of the new war cemeteries near Boulogne, and he surveyed row upon row upon row of white gravestones. And he said, "I have many times asked myself whether there can be more potent advocates of peace upon earth through the years to come than this massed multitude of silent witnesses to the destruction of war." Yet exactly 20 years on from Armistice Day, on the 10th November 1938, the Nazis attacked Jewish shops and set fire to synagogues in what became known as Kristallnacht. And in less than a year from then, that utterly evil, boorish bunch of people provoked the war which would ransack the world and cause more destruction and loss of life than even the Great War had done. Well, since then we've been spared another war on that scale, but conflicts have continued in various parts of the world in all the years since. Well, as a student of history myself, I do think we can learn from the past. And I would go further than that. I would say that it is necessary to study the past in order to understand the present. The problem is that there is so much history, and the events of the past can be interpreted in very different ways. Any one of us can only view history through the present, because that's all we've experienced. And we look at history with our own principles. But that also means that history can be abused, in the sense that history can be called in aid of one's prejudices, or used to help argue our point of view. There's an article in The Economist this week making that very point. The writer says that historians are now at the forefront in UK politics. And this really follows the discrediting of economists who used to lead the way after the 2008 crash that almost none of them saw coming. It is striking how many of our leading politicians studied history at university or are now avid readers of history. So this article in The Economist characterises the political divide between left and right as between the Waterloo and Peterloo views of British history. The defeat of Napoleon in 1815 characterises a Britain standing alone against a foe, having to sort out Europe without being a full part of it, etc., etc. And this is contrasted with the so-called Peterloo Massacre in 1819, when troops charged in a crowd of peaceful protesters in St. Peter's Field, Manchester. These people were just demanding political rights. There's a new film about that, which is just out, which I haven't seen. Well, for a true historian who strives for accuracy in the facts, even though interpretation will always have a point of view, these two views, the Waterloo and Peterloo view of history and how it relates to the present, are oversimplified and misleading. I wouldn't quite put them in the league of Braveheart, but they're still verging on an abuse of history. So learning from history by trying to reflect the truth as far as possible should be our aim. The underlying assumption of the Book of Proverbs must be that as human beings we can learn from the past and live better lives, which will help our nations to prosper and allow all people to live in a fair and just society. But do we really learn wisdom in this way? Well, here's an example of what Proverbs says about war. Wise warriors are mightier than strong ones, and those who have knowledge than those who have strength. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Well, there's truth there, but it certainly isn't applicable to all circumstances. There is a proverb we all know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. And that is a proverb that indicates something true about healthy diet, so there's truth in it, but it certainly isn't accurate in all circumstances. Certainly not for my wife, who is allergic to raw apples. So, if you take that proverb from Proverbs, there is truth in it, but it isn't always right. Sometimes, sheer strength does win. Might is right. And an abundance of counselors can be helpful, but can also be a recipe for confusion. And it's no good if the counselors are all telling the king only what he wants to hear. And there's examples of that in the Bible. These proverbs are actually intended to make people think, rather than giving glib answers to problems. So we can take that proverb and think, rather than, is it right? We ask ourselves, in what circumstances is this true? And how can I apply its truth in order to help me? Well, here's another one on war. Plans are established by taking advice. Wage war by following wise guidance. That seems quite sensible. And so too this one. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And that proverb recognizes that once war is unleashed, it can become impossible to control. The outcome is uncertain. So here we have this other proverb. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So stop before the quarrel breaks out. And that, of course, written before the invention of taps. So it's probably something like a sluice gate being opened that the writer has in mind. Once you open it, it's very, very difficult to close that back down on the flow of water. So the purpose of the Proverbs is to get us thinking. And we can see that in the introduction that Andrew read for us. It's in the verbs, learn, understand, gain instruction, teach, acquire. And the objects of all those verbs, wisdom, instruction, insight, knowledge, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, shrewdness, prudence, skill. Those are all valuable, indispensable things for living a good and worthwhile life. But there's one crucial way in which the book of Proverbs differs from these other books of wisdom from other cultures that have been found. And this difference is the key to real wisdom and understanding. It also protects us from abusing the past in order to serve our aims in the present. The difference is in the place it gives to the one true God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord, not a fashionable concept. We need to understand what's meant by fear. It's about having a right relationship with God and a right understanding of God and his relationship with us. So it begins with recognizing the power and might of God, which causes us to think, who am I who is so comparatively weak and insignificant? Psalm 8 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? And then we consider God's perfect goodness, which puts us to shame. Remember what happened to Simon Peter after the miraculous catch of fish. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But we don't stop there. We go on to think of the love for us that God has demonstrated in the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We think of how he's loved us and cared for us through our lives as our loving Heavenly Father. And we think of how he continues to guide us and strengthen us and comfort us through his constant presence in the Holy Spirit. And with an awareness of all that comes a desire to do what God wants, to be obedient to what he teaches us in the Scriptures, to avoid sin, and to live lives that will please him and give him the glory. So the word fear in this context has been described as capturing the tension of shrinking back in terror and drawing close in awe and adoration. That's the essence of true worship. It describes the intimacy that God invites us into, while never letting that become, on our side, an inappropriate matiness. As Christians, we are to be wise and not foolish. Paul says to us in Ephesians, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In other words, be learning people who do learn from the past and learn from the wisdom of others, but all the while be people who test everything against what God has said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen.